to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your ways, yes, stronger each day. Show me your ways. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be gathered together again, even if we're not gathered in the same building. We are united in spirit, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is our position as believers. I believe this will be our last service where we are just having a skeleton crew. The Lord willing, starting this Sunday, we will be meeting together again in the building. It'll be a different kind of meeting. There's going to be certain things that we'll have to observe and watch, and to keep our social distancing, and seating arrangements will most likely be assigned, but we are looking forward to it, and trusting in the Lord, and you know, we trust that we know that there's a purpose in everything, and all things work together for good. Not all things are good. This virus is definitely not good, but all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So called according to his purpose, and I know that you love the Lord. So we're thankful for that. We've our state is going to lift the stay-at-home order. They're actually, the way they're lifting it is by not renewing it come the 15th of this week, which is a couple more days. And they've given us good guidance on wise policies to follow for religious organizations and for indoor church meetings, as it were. And so we're going to do our very best to follow them, seeing the wisdom in it. And, you know, we believe that the spreading of this virus, we believe it is preventable if we all do our part. But of course, we know that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So we're going to be relying on everybody to do their part. And we're going to do as much as we can to remind you and to post things, because we know that you know, change doesn't come easy, and so, you know, like whenever we learn a new thing, we got to hear it 2, 3, 4 times. So we're going to try and do as much as we can to make it as easy on you as possible, so that in return you can make it easy on everybody else. Praise the Lord. So if you wouldn't mind standing, whether you're at home or whether you're here, you know, you might have your slippers on, but go ahead and stand anyway. We do. No, just kidding. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Somebody say, praise the Lord, whether you're here or whether you're at home. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, this word overcometh, this is not overcame or will overcome, but it's a process. It's an action word. You are in the process of overcoming. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith, Lord, whether they're listening in this evening, whether they'll be listening in the future, or whether they're supporting the service here this evening. Father, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we trust you, and we're looking to you, Lord, to the author and finisher of our faith, to provide us what we have need of tonight. And Father, we're asking for our daily bread, and we know that it is your desire and your will to provide it. But you counseled us, Lord, to ask, to You've given us an active part in all of this, and we want to do our part. We know that our part is feeble compared to yours, but our part, feeble though it may be, it's necessary. And so, Lord, we enter into this service with each and every one, Lord, and each one desiring to do their part, whether it to be to speak, whether it to be to hear, and Lord, for all of us to go out and live what's been ministered to us. Father, we pray that if there be any sickness, that, Lord, that by the preaching of the word, that sickness would be driven out, Lord. If there, whatever our need might be tonight, Lord, we're looking to you to provide, and we know that you're more than able, and that it's your desire to do these things. We ask that you'd bless each and every one now, Lord. We pray for our nation, we pray for our state, our city, Lord, and we pray for the passing of this virus throughout the land, and we pray for a safe return, Lord, and as our brother mentioned earlier, Lord, in prayer, we just want to unite our faith together with that prayer, Lord, that you would help us to transition into the new normal that's going to be coming up upon us as we endeavor to meet together once again in the sanctuary. Father, bless each and every one now. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this will be The Overcoming Word, Part 3. I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. John says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." So the phrase "born of God" is speaking about Spirit God giving spiritual birth to his sons and his daughters. Yes. And it's, you know, it's not your mind that has decided to accept different teaching and different ideas and to mentally agree to conduct yourself in a certain way, to dress in a certain way, to act in a certain way, mechanically doing these things. And it's not the reciting of creeds, and it's not joining a church or a church movement. Nothing wrong with these things, but that's not what it means to be born again. It's not turning over a new leaf. Being born again, born of God, is having God move over your soul and quicken the seed that is in the soul already, bringing that new nature to life within you. And it only happens after we ask God to first kill that old nature. We repent and we ask God to kill that old nature and to deliver us from Beelzebub. As you would recall, the Lord of the house is what Beelzebub literally means. And he was the one that once ruled over this house. And once that old nature is killed and the seed that's down on the inside of you is quickened, well, there's no going back. You can never, ever, ever be that old person ever again. And you can never die. Oh, sure, physically we might go into the way of the grave if the Lord would tarry. But speaking of the soul, you can never die. You are delivered from the palace of Beelzebub. And you are now living in another spiritual kingdom. And you are living under a new king. And a part of God is now breathing inside of you. And that part of God is the real you. It is the Word made flesh. So that makes you a new creation. I know that these are common terms that we've heard, but you know, they've become too common, and they've been watered down to the point that they've almost lost their meaning. It makes you literally a new creation, a new creature, and you are the continuation of the God race here on the earth. So the phrase "born again" or "born of God" or "born again believer," it has been so watered down. And it's been so missed or misused in our day that the meaning of it has been lost among the majority of those that are professing Christianity. But John said, "Whosoever is born of God," 1 John 3:9, "whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." So the seed of God is in you, and you are no longer an unbeliever. The only way to be a true believer, as the word believe is used in 1 John and in other scriptures, is to be born of God. And unless we are born of God, we will eventually, somewhere along the way, we will eventually deny the word at some point or another, because that old nature is born in doubt. That old nature is born in sin. That old nature is born unbelieving or in unbelief. So no matter how well-intentioned that we might be, we cannot agree fully with the Word unless we are born again of the Word by the Spirit. Yet we can be sincerely convinced, as Peter was. Lord, I won't deny you. He said before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Yet we can be sincerely convinced that we fully believe the word, and intellectually we do. But the trials of life will prove what is what. It'll prove whether there was a change that took place, whether there was a nature change is what we're speaking of, not turning over a new leaf, but something on the inside, right, down in that control room that motivates you, that drives you, that you don't even know yourself, because no man knows his own heart. Something in there has to change. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So that word commit, really what it means here, friends, is he doesn't do it for a living. It's not what he does. It's not his way of being. It's not his purpose. The human part is going to make mistakes, and the human part is going to fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the part that's born of God. If it was born of God, then why do I need a new body? Our business is righteousness. Our business is him. Our focus is him. So our focus is not sin. A person that is born of God does not love sin, does not live in sin, does not want to live that way, does not want to live the way that they used to. They're sorry about it. That person that's born of God truly loves God and loves his word and loves his ways. They don't feel like, this just really cramps my style, and it's such a burden, it's such a heaviness. But it's, he said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. He says, my doctrine is like the dew on the grass. It's refreshing. So somebody that's truly born of God, they want to please God automatically. Not because the church said so, not because mom said so, not because this one's watching you or that one's watching you, but it's down, something down on the inside. That's you. That's what you want to do. A person that lives in sin is not born of God. Plain and simple. And, you're called a hater for even making that statement, but that's the fact of it. And if it's not true, then we might as well all quit and go do something else. In the message, the token, he says, there it is. It cannot perish now. The life lays over it. It's a token. It lays over that little body, speaking of the down in the soul. It lays over that soul of that person. There's a token over there, the Holy Spirit, that it belongs to God. It's his. When I see the token, I'll pass over you. A positive token. The Holy Spirit is our token. Therefore, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you have passed from death to life. That's all there is to it. Because life is in you, and you can no more perish. Friends, it is that simple, and it is that plain, and it is that true. The Bible said, he that's born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. For the seed of God, amen, the seed of God remains in him. And how can he sin when the sinless God is in him? When he's in a sinless God, how can he sin? No matter what he's done, the blood's covered him. See, he's a new creature now. His desires and his ambitions is of heaven. Not because he's trying to make his desires and ambitions of heaven. It's just what you are now. So those that don't believe this and yet call themselves Christians and instead insist on teaching that man is a Christian is still a fallen creature after the new birth, they're going to have some explaining to do. They're going to have trouble explaining how a holy God can dwell in a sinful heart. Now, if he's made you his temple, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You mean to tell me that God's putting his spirit in a garbage can? No way, friends. Can't they see that what they're believing is really under the Old Testament covenant? They're still claiming an Old Testament covenant, and they're still under that Old Testament covenant by their confession, because the Old Testament covenant could not make you perfect, could not make you complete, could not wash away your sins, could not change your nature. Your sin remained, but it was covered by the blood. The blood of the new covenant, on the other hand, it takes away your sin. And the life of that blood then quickens that seed that's down on the inside and makes you a saint where you were once a sinner. So you're a totally new creature. You're not a fixed up, painted up, patched up version of your old self. You're not the old one made over. You're a new creature. And you can never be the old creature ever again. So they believe that they are still sinners because guess what? They are still sinners. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you're still in unbelief. So the foolish virgin has not come in contact with that life, and therefore she does the best that she can under the circumstances. She tries to remain true to the word that's been brought across her path, and there's a place that's been made for her, and that's a wonderful thing. But she's truly not under the blood. She's not under the token life, and she struggles to live according to the word. It is a burden to her, but she'll struggle and she'll try to do it. So she knows also that she struggles, and therefore she believes that everyone that's a Christian struggles, because they're judging the word by their experience rather than judging their experience by the word, or lack thereof in this case. Sure, friends, we all have tests and we all have trials and we all have battles, whether you're a foolish virgin, whether you're lost, whether you're the elect of God. But those that are truly born of God, they never struggle to be a son or a daughter of God. That'd be like a lamb struggling to be a lamb. A lamb is just a lamb. They just are sons and daughters of God. They don't struggle to be it. They are it. Now, the flesh is not redeemed. And that's where the trouble comes in. It has not been quickened. And it is your enemy. And if you don't believe that, then you got something to learn. You got some lessons that are going to come your way. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Not know about God, but they know him personally. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not was. That's where people take it to. Not will be. But Jesus is. That means the only way you could believe that is for him to confirm it to you. Present tense. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This word believeth, pistuo, it means to commit unto. So people look at this and they think, believe, okay, intellectually, I accept that Jesus was the Christ and I accept that. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not what it means to believe. That's not what this word believe means in this instance. It means to commit unto, to commit to one's trust, to entrust a thing to one, his fidelity, to be entrusted with a thing. So to believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's not just something that you accept in your mind. It's a committal of your life unto him. And it's a trusting in him. A lot of people will say, well, he's my Savior, but then they don't go any further than that. It's a committal of your life unto him, and it's trusting him every step of the way with your life. So you believe that Jesus is the Christ, not was the Christ, but is the Christ, present tense. And if you are born of God, you don't fall apart over church problems. You might get a little shook up and because we grow and we mature, and but eventually you'll get to the place where people problems are not your biggest problems. In fact, if you're truly born of God, you'll get to the place where you realize, you know what, I'm my biggest problem. This is the land that needs to be conquered. This is what's got to be brought into subjection. It's not, you know, friends, if we truly believe that it's our brother or our sister that needs to be straightened out or corrected, well, then how are we missing that we need to be straightened out and corrected? And how would it even enter into our minds for a moment that our job is to conquer somebody else's land? It's your own land that needs to be conquered. This is where the overcoming is taking place. So if you're born of God, you're not going to fall apart over church problems and quit church and go back out in the world. You're not going to fall apart on people problems. Eventually, you're going to realize the biggest people problem you have is you. You're not going to fall apart on job problems. And if you do, you'll go to another job and it won't be too long and you'll have the same problem with different people. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God. Now, you know, as we said last week, that Jesus, Adam was the first created son of God, or the only created son of God, and that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. Well, actually, he was the first begotten of the Father, because everyone else that's born of the Spirit of God are also begotten, as John points out here. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Oh, let's read that again. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Who's doing the keeping? Oh, Lord, I hope you keep me. You're the one that's going to have to do some work there, friends. Keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, the word toucheth here, it means to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to, of carnal intercourse with a woman or cohabitation. So John is saying here, you keep yourself. In other words, you defend your walk with God. You defend your testimony. You defend your prayer life. You defend your time in the Word. You practice what you hear. You pray yourself. You aren't just relying on ministry to do everything for you. And the devil can't touch you. It means he can't fasten himself to you. He cannot yoke himself to you, and he cannot force you to do anything. Now your womb is closed, so that you cannot be deceived by him ever again. You don't have to worry about getting pulled back out into the world, because he can't pull you back out there any longer. He can't deceive you, because now the Word is in you, and the Word is going to keep you from being deceived. And he cannot derail you, because and he cannot impregnate you with his thoughts any longer. He can tempt you, test you, bring thoughts across your path, but there's something greater in you than what is in the world. So your womb is closed, and you cannot receive another seed now. Again, Christ is a mystery. He says, Christ is living through you, so pregnated with his Spirit that you're a prisoner to anything else. You're confined, oh my, to the gospel. You're confined to the Word. And all the children that you can bring forth is that, because you're a prisoner. Listen to this. You can't commit adultery. Let me read that again. You can't commit adultery. You're already pregnated. Glory. He can't take a hold, meaning the enemy. The womb of life is closed to anything else. You're already his by predestination. That seed has come to life. No world can get in. Oh, how we'd like to stay on this for about an hour. I'm sure you understand. See, Christ and his alone already finished. The seed is there. The seed was already. When was it put there? Before the foundation of the world, has predestinated us unto eternal life. And as soon as that life-giving flow, that seed laying there, other seeds that would just come in wouldn't take hold. Just couldn't do it. But when that seed come in, quickly it stopped up the womb. All the rest of the seed was drove out. See, like that. Oh, friends. If you're born of God, if you're truly born of God, you can't be talked into Buddhism. You can't be talked into New Ageism. You can't be talked into going back out into the world. You have no desire. You'd rather, where else would we go? If he stops leading you and guiding you, where would you go? He alone has the words of life. And the world cannot find its way back into your heart. Oh, sure, you're going to be tested and tried and tormented, irritated. But the world has no part in you and you have no part in the world. Sure, Satan is going to try to take you down memory lane. Oh, friends, that's one of his oldies but goodies. He'll try to take you down memory lane once in a while, and he'll try to rewrite history on that lane. And he'll try to present your past to you as if it was something that was desirable. He'll just remind you of a few of the pleasant things that you liked or enjoyed. And we all get nostalgic about the past. I was just speaking to my wife here earlier before I came to church, and you know, there's no place that I can go if I want to get nostalgic. There's nothing left. If I go back to Indiana where my grandparents lived, my grandparents are gone, their property is in somebody else's hands, my aunts and uncles have moved away, I don't know, my cousins, I lived in 11 different states growing up, and I've went and visited places and the memories. And in a lot of cases, like on the military base, the house isn't even there anymore. The base is closed down or shrunk to a size that was nothing like it was. There's nobody there that I would know. Everybody else is gone. So here we have no continuing city. So if Satan wants to take me down memory lane, it's just going to have to be a memory because I couldn't even go back to it in the natural because it doesn't exist. And actually, it's a good thing. Life is for the living. We take the experiences that we have and we move on. We treasure the good things, but it's a forward progression. You can't go back and live what you lived before. You're not supposed to. One chapter closes, another one opens, and that's the way that we should view it. Don't look behind, look forward. And if you do look behind, cherish the positive things and forget about the negative. But Satan will try to you know, say, you know, you're not happy right now, so wouldn't it be better? Remember when you were happy with this situation or that situation? He'll try to take you down memory lane, but it's not the right memory. He leaves out the torment. He leaves out the sin. He leaves out the price that you paid for that seemingly a little bit of happiness that you had. It's just a temptation is what it is. And really, when it comes down to it, you would never want to go back to that again. Although you deceive yourself sometimes. You know, well, Brother Branham said, I just want to go stomping out in the woods and, you know, take my rifle and my dog and be like an Old Testament prophet. And boy, wouldn't that be good. He wouldn't have enjoyed that. It was just something that was in his mind at the time, Satan trying to tempt him. Your desires are not for the things that you once had. Those desires are gone. Verse 4, 1 John 5, 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, friends, it's a love of God that causes us to want to be an overcomer. And not just somebody that receives deliverance when we go farther than we intended for certain things, where we need a deliverer to kind of follow us around to get us out of this situation or that situation, or to cure us or heal us or provide for us. Nothing wrong with those things, friends, but that's not an overcomer. An overcomer, overcoming is something that you do. Surely the power of the Lord and the Word has everything to do with it, but it starts with your choice. It starts with you have to choose to be an overcomer. You have to decide, you know what, I'm not here to just get by. I'm not here to pull pages off of a calendar. I'm here to please the Lord, to serve the Lord, and doing His will is what I'm here for. And His will is for me to overcome the wicked one. His will is for me to overcome myself. His will is for me to overcome in Satan's Eden. And the overcomers will go in the rapture. The overcomers will sit with Him in His throne. So it's love, actually, that causes us to want to serve Him, to want to please Him, to want to be an overcomer, to want every word of God to be fulfilled in our lives. And that love, it starts out small, just as it does with, love is based on experience. The love grows as we experience more and more of Him in our lives, as we see Him working in the different trials and situations, and He's an on-time God, as we trust Him more and more, and as we give Him, as He has more opportunities to prove Himself to us more and more, that love just deepens, just as it does with a husband and wife with experience and time. That love grows. And our faith grows as He proves that He's with us on the mountaintop, certainly. And, that's not hard for us to figure out or to believe. But we also have to learn, as He proves to us, that He's also with us in the times when we don't even feel saved. In the times when we, when our lips dragging on the carpet. He's still with us, whether we feel Him or, but we trust Him and we believe. He said, I won't leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. So our love for Him grows and it endures our misunderstandings and our impatience and our foolishness at times and our slowness at times. And we realize how much we need Him and how much we want Him and how much our life just revolves around Him. It starts out, the love that we have for our Lord Jesus, it starts out as a love for Him based on the fact that He forgave us, based on the fact that He delivered us, based on the fact that He saved us from our sins, and we feel that load of sin that's lifted off of us. And then as He cleans us up and He delivers us from this habit and that habit, our love, there's a greater appreciation for Him. And then when He comes to make love to you, to quicken that seed that's on the inside, and He comes down to dwell in you, the love just is just churning in your heart. But it's still immature. That love needs to grow. And that love needs to mature. It's not that, so the virtues that of Christ, they're in you, in that seed. And that seed's quickened. But it has, things have to take place in your life for these things to manifest and to grow and to come to maturity in your life. And His image then begins to reflect in us as our love for Him matures, as we learn to get ourselves out of the way, as we learn that, there's a lot of things that are legal for me to do, but it wouldn't be expedient, and it would cause His Spirit to be grieved, or it would stumble somebody. We learn to try to avoid those things, and it's love that it's not a fear of going to hell. That fear is gone. We don't have to worry about that. But it's but we want to please Him. We want to serve Him, and so as His image begins to reflect in us, as our love for Him matures, we begin to, that flesh begins to come under the control of the Word of God, and it causes us to bring this flesh into subjection to the Word, and to recognize that this flesh is a tool, that this flesh is not who we really are, and the desires that are still resident in the flesh, is whether those desires are met or whether they're not met, that's still not you, because you're going to leave this flesh, and the desires that are in this flesh are going to stay in it. You're going to leave, so it wasn't you anyway. So a person with mature love is not controlled by circumstances. And their moods don't swing by circumstances, whether the weather's good or the weather's bad, whether things are going right, whether things are not going right, whether they get instant answers or they don't, whether somebody shakes their hand or not. Get used to it. Nobody's going to shake your hand for a while.
Right.
Don't get a complex over that. Just look around you. Nobody's going to shake anybody's hand. We'll just give the elbow bump. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, as we said on Sunday, people will Bible hitchhike. They'll take certain scriptures and they'll go to seed on it. And so they'll take this scripture. Nominal church will take this scripture and say, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so that makes me an overcomer. Well, you just skipped the fourth verse. The fourth verse said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's not just believing intellectually and accepting that, but it's trusting in him. It's committing yourself to him. It's a whole lot more than just acknowledging something mentally. And it's overcometh, present tense. So those that are born of God, they truly believe in him, and they want to overcome. That is their desire. The Message Inner Veil. He says, a man never knows what it is to live a victorious life until he's completely overcome. Who? Until he's completely overcome. Who? Well, himself. That's the biggest enemy you got, is yourself. It's not your brother, it's not your sister, people that just get so stinking mad and stomp off and leave this fellowship and leave that fellowship, and I'm so mad at that person, I'm just shaking, and I just want to throttle them, but I'm a Christian, and they're the reason why my life is a mess, and they're the whole purpose, whole reason why I can't be happy, and they got in the way of my plans, and God, I want you to destroy them. I'm just so... You're the biggest enemy that you have. Let God take that problem person off the scene, or better yet, let you go somewhere else. Guess what? You'll find a guy just like that. Different name, different background, maybe even a different race. Same problem. He says that's the reason you can't rise up in faith, is because you got intellectuals there. We touched on this on Sunday. We're going to hit it again. Friends, it's right out of our message. That's the reason you can't rise up in faith, because you got intellectuals there. Your intellectual part says, well, this or that. It's a reasoning. We want to cast down reasonings, the Bible tells us. Some of us trust so much in our reasoning that no matter what spiritual thing comes our way, we're not listening anyway. Friends, if you elevate your intellect, if you elevate your reasoning, people who are spiritual will look like morons to you. You'll look down on them. You'll think they look like simpletons, like a bunch of idiots, like a bunch of fools. But you're the one that's blinded by your reason. Reasoning can get us into so much trouble. It was the problem in the beginning. Now, why did so-and-so do such-and-such? Why do you care? Can't you see? You need to cast that down. That's just reasoning. You don't need... Even if so-and-so did do such-and-such, do you need to understand that? How's that going to help your walk? How's that going to change you? How's that going to help the other... What a waste of time. But we have to recognize this. and then cast it down. Not picking on you tonight, if that's the where you're at, not picking on you, just trying to open your eyes to show you that some battles we can fight our whole life and it's not even the right battle. Why did this person do that? Why did this one say this about me? Why is somebody thinking this? And why is somebody, who cares? And if it's that important, just go ask them. Why can't I fill in the blank? That's reasoning. Why doesn't fill in the blank? Why doesn't the pastor? Why doesn't the church? Why doesn't the president? Why doesn't? Why doesn't? Why doesn't? Who made you the genius all of a sudden? How's it going to change? What's it going to do for you? Or how about this one? Why can't I get the Holy Ghost? Why can't I get healed? That's reasoning. The Bible never said you couldn't. The Bible said you could. So if you want to focus on reasoning, you'll never get a birth in the soul when the mind is trying to figure it out. You can't figure out the kingdom of heaven. You can't perceive the kingdom of heaven with your intellect. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Friends, the part of you that's born again, that's dwelling in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is not your mind. It's not your reasoning. It's not your intellect. When you leave this body, you're going to leave your mind behind. You're going to leave the reasoning behind. You're going to leave the intellect behind. But the part that's really you, that's already in heavenly places, will remain throughout eternity. So reasoning is something that we have to overcome. It's one of the things we have to overcome. We have anything, any imagination, conscience, any affection, reasoning, memory lane, all of those things, if they don't agree with the Word of God, cast them down. James chapter 1 verse 2. James says, my brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations. Joy? Really? James, are you nuts? Joy? Not only that I fall into temptation, but fall into lots of different kinds of a variety of temptations. I'm supposed to count it all joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, friends, it doesn't say that the trying of your faith gives you patience. You already have it. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have patience. You have virtue. You have all of the virtues of Christ already in you. But it says here that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. So in other words, patience is there, but it needs to be exercised. It starts out as a little bitty dinky 98-pound weakling on the beach, which I guess you can't go to the beach now, but when you used to be able to go to the beach, it's just a little tiny muscle, but it's there, but it has to be worked. So how does it get worked? The trying of your faith, it works your patience muscle. It exercises your patience muscle. It needs to be worked. It needs to be experienced. It needs to be flexed. And as we mature in God, He gives us, you know, think about it, friends. He gives us less and less feedback in every situation. And we don't get all crazy about the fact that He's not giving us all the feedback He did when we were babies. When we were babies, we wanted a sign everywhere, you know. And we'd see something in the sky. And what do you think that means? And, you know, everything is God speaking to us. And you need that when you're brand new in the faith. And you get it when you're brand new in the faith. But the more you grow, the less feedback that we get from Him in every situation, because He doesn't need to. And He's also trying the faith so that it will work patience. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So let patience come to full maturity is what that means. Let patience grow and come to its full value, to its full expression. Let it come into full view. So let me ask you tonight, how long can we wait? Isn't that a good question? How long can we wait? Can you still believe tonight for a stomach problem that you asked God 25 years ago to set you free from? Can you still believe that? Do you still believe it? Well, why hasn't it happened yet? Friends, faith looks to the promise and it's working patience. Be joyful as you go through many trials. Now that sounds crazy to the natural mind. But when you recognize that it's all of these trials that's bringing you to maturity. And as we said on Sunday, there are trials that you'd gladly go through again, because you can whip them all over the country. And Satan's not going to come at you with something that he's already been whipped over. Why would he do that? He's coming at weak areas. He's coming at areas that need some stretching and growing and some exercising. But he's going to get a black eye nevertheless. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You're blessed if you endure it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Once again, you're going to do this because you love him. You're going to endure because you love him. Patience is going to manifest in you because you love him. All of this is just going to bring the nature and character and the image of Christ onto the scene in plain view, and people are going to begin to see less and less and less of this flesh man and more of the life of Christ. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Oh, I'd say it's getting quiet, but it's been quiet. So I don't know if it's quiet where you're at, but hallelujah. Friends, if we had no desires left in the flesh, like desires to eat, for instance, let me just pick something simple, then where would be the temptation? You don't mean to tell me that when you walk by a bakery and you see your favorite pastry, there's no desire there? Well, if there's no desire, then you'll never eat your favorite pastry. If we had no desire to be right, I mean to like win an argument, if we had no desire to be the winner, if we had no desire to be surprised, if we had no desire to be complimented and built up and petted, if we had no desire to be the center of attention, to be liked, to be loved, to be listened to, then where would be the temptation? We have a divine nature in us that's been quickened when that seed comes to life. And that divine nature replaces that sin nature that was resident in our soul. And the sin nature is to please ourselves, to be deceiving, to have our own way, to be a success in the world at any cost, to have things of the world, whether it's good or bad. That's the desire of the sin nature. So your desires of your nature are different now. But the desires of your flesh are still the desires of your flesh. And that's where the battles are. That's where the overcome is at. We get offended, and the flesh wants to strike back. But the new nature recognizes that even the offense that we took is of the flesh many times. It might be because of a complex or a misunderstanding or whatever. And as we pray through in the Spirit, we realize, you know, that was just the flesh. And the new nature doesn't desire to strike back. So when we do something in haste, we're not prayed up. That's not the new nature that did it. That's the flesh. And the flesh needs to be overcome. Wow, it's quiet. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice there's two parts there. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the first part is following after the bait. And the second part is your flesh, say, wanting to be recognized, or you know, this is something that's resident down in your flesh. Your flesh wants to be recognized, or your flesh wants to be treated softly, or your flesh wants to be important, or your flesh wants to be noticed, whatever it might be. And so your flesh sees the bait and takes the bait and then feels the hook. Another example would be when a woman dresses in such a way that's, we'll just call it sexy. If you're a fisherman, you'll relate to this. If you're not, I'll try to explain it to you. It's like trying to pull a rattle trap past a bass. Now, a rattle trap is a lure that's got some horrible little treble hooks on it, but it's usually like a wounded fish or a wounded minnow or whatever, and as you're pulling it by, and a bass is very aggressive. When a bass hears that rattle trap, so there's something inside it that's rattling, and it gets the attention of the bass. And the bass sees this wounded thing going by, and so it's got to be somewhat authentic. But there's a natural response in the fish, because there's a lust in the fish for that little wounded deal, and it'll just pounce. I've seen two bass at the same time come after a rattle trap, and you know, it's a reaction. They're drawn away by their own lust. Now they can't help that. It's in them to go after. They're programmed that way. There's a desire in them to go after that little rattle trap. So there's something in the bass that draws it to it by that sound or the wounded action. By the same token, a red-blooded male is made in such a way that a female draws his attention. Now, friends, if that wasn't the case, then mankind would have ceased to exist a long time ago. Because I'm pretty sure if there wasn't something that was programmed in us, we'd have went off fishing like some do anyway. We would have went off fishing or hunting, and you never would have heard from us again. And we would have died, well, we would have thought we died happily ever after, but there would have been an ache in our heart. But God put something in there. So it's natural for there to be a reaction that's due to the flesh. Now, I just said a reaction due to the flesh. I didn't say what you did with it. That's a different thing. But the second part is enticed, meaning that you have been caught by the bait, meaning that you took the bait, meaning that you were beguiled, meaning that you swallowed the hook, and now you're being pulled away by it. You know, Sister Baker and I had the unique experience when we were in South Africa of going into a cage where there were live cheetahs, and the cheetahs were laying down, and they're the largest of the cat family that purrs, and we got down and petted it and all that, but the caretakers of the cheetahs, you know, are telling us we don't have anything to worry about. And, you know, they warned us about just, you know, not doing some real sudden things or crazy things. But for the most part, the cheetahs weren't really interested in us. And weren't looking at us as food, but they said what they're looking, they're programmed. There's a lust in them. They're programmed so that something that's shorter than them, when it goes by, it gets their attention. And we saw it lived out. We saw some little children with their parents. We saw adults come up to the fence and the cats didn't do anything. We saw the adult come up to the fence with a little child. And we saw the cat go into this stalking mode. Because it was a reaction. It was in them to go after something that's smaller than them. So you can't help the first part. You can't help the fact that a man has a natural attraction by his eyes to a woman, right? Much of the time, you can't help the fact that comes across your path unless you are intentionally and unwittingly or unwisely putting yourself into positions that involve temptations. You know, for instance, if I went to a strip club, I don't have an argument that I can't help it. Well, what am I doing there? I'm putting it before my eyes. But you can help the second part. You can't help the fact that your eye was turned, that your flesh desires, just like, let me just bring it to something we can all relate to, or some of us can. You can't help the fact that you saw that slice of German chocolate cake in the window at the bakery and your eyes went zing. And you just got through eating and you're full, but yet, you know, your body looks at it and says, wow, that looks good, and wonder what that cost, and, you know, what could that hurt? Right? So you can't help that. But whether you go in or not and purchase it, now you can help that. See what I mean? So there are things that are in our flesh. Now, you know, it's hard for me to take something that somebody isn't going to get a complex over, but you know, if we just dealt with theoreticals all the time, if it was never rubber hit the road, if it never had anything to do with you, then how would we apply it in our lives? For some of us, we actually, our flesh lives on worry. Our flesh actually thrives on it and thrives on, you know, having things in a certain orderly way to satisfy the desire of that worry to worry. Actually, it justifies the worry. Somebody else never would worry at all. Now, that's not to say that this other person is more virtuous. We're all made different. We all have different temperaments. We all have different, you know, just because you're born again of the Spirit of God. Some of you, when you were in the world, you ran from every fight that ever came your way. And you get born again of the Spirit of God and you still have no desire to fight. Somebody else might have been a boxer or been a fighter and it never backed down from it. And then they're born again. They become a Christian and all that. And, you know, maybe that desire is still there, but it's not a wicked desire, but you know, but it maybe it's changed direction or whatever, and you know you're not looking to punch a guy in the nose or whatever. So the person that was born a fighter is not worse than the person that wasn't born a fighter. Has nothing to do with it. We all have different backups, makeups, backgrounds, and all that. But those things are still laying there in the flesh when we are born again of the Spirit of God, because the flesh has not been converted. So maybe self-importance is important to somebody. Well, you got to die out to that thing. You got to kill that thing. Maybe pride is something that is valuable to somebody. And we all have to die out to pride. Maybe it's worry. You know, it's not enough. When somebody's a worry wart, it's not enough for them to worry. They got to convince everybody else. And they got to justify it. And then they got to go, see, I told you. We left the house and the dishwasher was still running and the house almost burned down. I told you never to leave the house without turning off the dishwasher. What are the odds of that? 100%. The thing that you fear, you bring it upon yourself. It becomes self-fulfilling. So we have to die out to fear. We have to conquer that. You find love and you find acceptance where it's appropriate and honorable for you to find it. That's why Paul was so careful to, you know, he said the marriage bed is honorable and lawful and it's a good thing. And then he warns the couple. He said, you know, don't defraud one another and don't spend time separated because there's desires there in the flesh. And if it isn't satisfied, then other things could present itself to you as a temptation. That doesn't mean you're going to do it. But why? That's a battle that you could avoid if you just find the fulfillment where you're supposed to find it. Amen? Our flesh is corrupt. Our flesh has lust in it. You say, our flesh is corrupt? Yeah. Paul said, when this corruption puts on incorruption. As far as I know, it hasn't happened yet. I won't go into it, but Sister Baker and I were kind of looking at some of the changes that take place in the body, and I'm thinking, well, what in the world is this? You know, that ain't supposed to happen. And when did this start? And why is that happening? And it's corruption is what it is. So our flesh is corrupt. It has lust in it. It has desire. And lust is desire, and in some cases it's an inordinate desire, especially for that which is forbidden, perhaps. So we know that it all can be traced back to three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. We know that Jesus made himself subject to this so that he could be tempted in all these things and yet without sin. So he experienced it too. He knows what it's like to. So he was tempted when Jesus said, turn this stone into bread. Jesus was tempted by that because he was hungry. That was a temptation. And yet he didn't do it. Quickly now, there was a mixed multitude we know that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. We know that it wasn't all Israelites that came out. There were different races and different ones that, you know, when it came to the death angel passing through Goshen, anybody that you could get into the house would be safe if the blood was applied on the doorpost. If you're the firstborn, and you would live if you got underneath the blood. So there was a minority of people that were not Israelites that started on the journey with Israel, and so they were what was termed mixed multitude. They were certainly small in number, but they had a great influence nonetheless on the people. And so we're going to look at that here for just a moment. In Psalms 106, verse 14, speaking of Israel as they're wandering out in the wilderness, says, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. So how did they lust exceedingly? Well, they said, well, who will give us flesh to eat? Now, what's wrong with having some quail? What's wrong with having a little bit of meat? Nothing's wrong with that. God had them on a manna diet, though. And they're demanding quail. And no doubt, God knew that they needed protein at some point, and God would have brought protein into their diet at the right time. But they were lusting for things. Now, here's what I want you to catch here this evening. I really want you to focus on it. They were lusting for things that weren't bad. Numbers 11:5. We remember the fish. Here's the influence this mixed multitude is having. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. We remember the cucumbers and the melons. They were this big. And the leeks and the onions. And some of us were from certain parts of Europe. We remember the garlic. Nothing wrong with that. It's just not everybody's lust, is all. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this message. Message this, message that, message. I'm so sick of it. I want some Baptist potlucks. I want some of that Pentecostal carrying on that we used to have. I'm not talking about real shouting and from the soul and just what the Holy Ghost is doing for you, but just all the stuff that came with it. I miss all the apostolic rules that we were under because it made me feel so safe. To each their own. But all we got is messages, message that. Psalm 78:17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Not for their appetite. Not for satisfaction, but for lust. Do you realize that lusting after worry is the same thing? Sure. Worry wants to be satisfied by what worry takes comfort in. And it will not be consoled any other way. So when they asked for meat for their lust, what they were showing was their great dissatisfaction with God. He wasn't their portion. It wasn't just wouldn't it be nice to have some chocolate cake? Friends, I can go to the rapture without one more slice. That would be a cross to bear, but I could do it. I don't have an inordinate lust. I can't be enticed by it.
Right.
Now watch everybody come by with... We're going to test that out. It's okay to have a desire. But what kind of a hold does it have on you? What's the importance of it? Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, sure he could. Of course he could. But is it what's best for them? They weren't happy with God's portion for them. Oh, friends, we could preach a whole other message on this. Not just in the natural, but in the spiritual realm. Churches can get this way with revelation. Oh, you know, God in simplicity, the simplicity of the word, the simplicity of these revealed truths. Oh, no, we got to be deep. We got to show everybody that we're the called out, the called out, the called out. Everybody's got to come to us for some new idea, some new teaching, some new type that only came from us. Revelation comes from us and it flows downhill from there. Guess who's on the top of the hill? That's a lust. To be spiritual, to be recognized, to be exalted above your brethren. Psalm 78:27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Josephus said in some places they were 3 feet thick. Be careful what you ask for. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Friends, when we ask God for anything, our prayer ought to be like this. God, if I can be trusted with this, could I have it? But we shouldn't pray for things that we don't have the character for. We shouldn't pray for things that are going to take us away from the right way. Verse 30. They were not estranged from their lust. In other words, So estranged, to be distant from. In other words, your lust was satisfied, so now you can pull away from it. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, so their lust was not satisfied. They weren't separated from it, amazingly, 3 feet thick, and they're not satisfied. While the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Whatever that means. And smote down the chosen men of Israel. That's probably the one with feathers hanging out of their mouths. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. My. This is what we have to overcome. 1 Samuel 8:1. We'll just read a few verses out of this text and then we'll pull over. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. So far, so good. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. Good name. And the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre, after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. These were sons of the prophet. It doesn't matter who your daddy is. And this is one reason why the people wanted a king at different times. Because they saw what was supposed to be ministers and how wicked they were. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. How? Now make us a king to judge us, like all the denominations. You see, there's no minister that's doing right. That's not true. And friends, it has never been true. God has always had true witnesses. God was Israel's king. But they lusted after a king like all the other denominations. It wasn't time for a king. There would be a time for it, but this was not the time. Right now they had a spiritual king. Right now God was their king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, to do so do they also unto thee. So they lusted to be like other nations. In modern terms, they lusted to be like the denominations. They didn't want a prophet that just, you know, stomped out of the woods every now and then with thus saith the Lord, and then went back into the woods, and meanwhile God is their king. No, we want to be like all the other big churches, and we want a big shot, somebody that we can see, somebody that we can rally behind and associate with and ride on his coattails. We want to be legitimate. We don't want to be this, little ragtag thing down on a corner somewhere. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Notice how God gives you what you want. Be careful what you ask for. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wow. Several sermons in that one. We want a king of this doctrine, or a king of that doctrine, or the king of this movement, a king of that movement. But the king is here, friends. The Holy Spirit is our king. And the Holy Spirit wants to rule and reign over every single heart. God has given us ministers, of course. He's given us churches, of course. He's given us these different things. But there's only one king, and that is the king, the Holy Spirit. And the pastor is not your husband. The church is not the pastor's wife. Christ is your husband. We want to get behind some big shot. And we want him to fight our battles. And then we could get all swelled up and say, isn't he a banny rooster? Isn't he the greatest? Man, did you see how our king, see how our pope tied that guy up in knots? We got the biggest and the best, and I did this and I did that and I did this. Oh, we just so love to hear that. Preach it, Pastor. Because by connection, whatever you're doing, we're associated with that. You're great, we're great. Oh, friends, you go visit a church like that, and the lowest little pipsqueak in the whole church will come and look at you like, I've had to face it as a minister many, many times, and as a pastor many, many times, and I don't let it, I just recognize it for what it is. But I've went to places where song leaders, you know, their pastor's a big shot, and the song leader wants to lord over me, and the song leader's half my age. Didn't have the natural experience that I had in life. Here I'd run, you know, huge programs and dealt with millions of dollars and dealt with technology and all that, let alone pastoring a church and the different things that I've done. And here's a song leader lording over me. And of course, what you do in a case like that is you just humble yourself and just, that's a way to heap coals upon their head. And that's a way for God to deal with that person. And, you know, by God's grace, they'll overcome that. Something will happen to expose that pride. And, you know, pride comes before the fall. That's just all there is to it. That's part of overcoming. Part of overcoming is, well, you know, I could tell this person that, well, before you were born, this, that, and the other. Who cares? You know, that person's the one that started, my dog's bigger than your dog. Okay, your dog's bigger than my dog. I don't have one. So go ahead and have the biggest dog. Right. You got to clean up after it. You got to feed him. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We want somebody that we can see. We want a big shot. And Samuel heard all these words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. Now their first king is a direct reflection of their choice, of what they were looking for. A man that was stubborn, a man that was hard-headed, a man that was unruly, and a man that eventually came to his own downfall, lifted up in pride. Let's stand tonight. I hate to leave on that note, but I told you I was going to pull over. So, the overcoming word. Friends, our desire is for his word to have preeminence in our lives. Our desire is to get to the place where, who cares? You know, if somebody thinks they're better than you, who cares? Maybe they are. Who cares? Somebody's thinking something about you, who cares? Somebody's got a better house than you, who cares? Somebody's got a better car, who cares? Somebody's smarter, who cares? It's this that we have to overcome. And all of these things are the things that Satan tries to work on. And these are the things that we've got to become dead to. These are the things that we've got to recognize. Okay, that's in me. I've seen that rise up in me. I'm going to avoid that thing. I want to have the biggest trophy. I want to be known as the greatest hunter. Okay, let the other guy have it. That's how you overcome that. We heard a story of a prophet coming into camp. He had the biggest javelina. And there was a prize. It was a nice rifle, I think it was. Who doesn't want to win? Not only was he going to win, but he was going to have the recognition. But as he's coming into the camp, he looks over and he sees this old fella. You know, he's this old fella. He's probably my age. And this guy is so happy because up to this point in time, he's got the biggest one. Everybody's patting him on the back. Oh, he's just beaming. He's just enjoying himself and can't hardly believe it. And he's looking at that rifle and it just means so much to him. And when Brother Branham saw that, he quickly took his javelina and put it in the back of the vehicle and didn't bring his in. Now, it wasn't... It didn't deprive Brother Branham to do that. Because down on the inside, that's what he wanted to do. The flesh, no doubt, wanted to win. The flesh, no doubt, wanted to have that rifle. But how important was it?
Right.
It was more important to satisfy that desire that was down in the soul, which was to do something for somebody else. That's how you overcome. Oh, I just have so much trouble giving things to other people. How do I overcome that? Why don't you start by giving something to somebody else? Musicians, if you make your way up. Hallelujah. Well, I've kept you 20 minutes longer. Actually 10 if you discount the 10 minutes that I talked at the beginning. But who's keeping track? I am, obviously, trying to. Let's bow our heads tonight, Father, as we stand before you once again. Lord, we thank you for the making possible, Lord, for us to carry on in this interim. Lord, for us to shutter in at home and to stream. And Lord, to bring you into each and every household, to listen for your word to come forth in the home. And we know that that's part of it, Lord. We know that there's multiple benefits, Lord, unexpected benefits that have come from this time. But we know that the best way, Lord, is if we can come together, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even the more so as we see the day approaching. We know that would be the best. And Lord, may we appreciate it so much more. May we never take it for granted from this day forward, Lord, as we begin to reunite, as we begin to fellowship together once again around your word to worship you. Lord, may we come with a renewed vision. May we come with a renewed purpose. May we come, Lord, even though we want to see one another, may we come recognizing that, Lord, as we've gathered to see you in our homes, as we've streamed, Lord, and listened to the word going forth, we don't want that to change when we come back into the building. We still want you to be the one that we're looking for. Lord, how in the world could I be disappointed with the fellowship of the believers, the fellowship of the saints? How could I be disappointed when first and foremost I've come to see you? How could that be disappointing? Lord, you always come where you're invited. And Lord, you always meet where two or more are gathered in your name. Lord, if that remains our focus, there's be much, much more difficult for the enemy to try to cause us to be distracted by people or the church or what somebody's thinking, what somebody isn't thinking, all these other things, Lord. You satisfy. In fact, Lord, you more than satisfy. Lord, I pray tonight, Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the ground that we came from, Lord, each and every one of us, we want to be overcomers, Lord. And we want to overcome in every way. But we realize to do that requires a dedication, a focus. It requires a steadfastness. It requires patience. It requires faith. And we know, Lord, that the trials and the tests that come are designed to work those things, to develop those things, to bring them into maturity into our lives. May that be our focus, Lord. To be like you. Father, to be so submitted to your word. Lord, that the word would take preeminence over the flesh in every situation. That your will would be first and foremost. A lot of our disappointments in life, Lord, is when our will is not being fulfilled. But Lord, if we're trying to do your will, we know that your will be done. And as we surrender to it, where would be the disappointment in that? It's a different focus. That's our desire, Lord. And we know, Lord, that the way others are going to see Jesus in our lives is for us to overcome this flesh, to allow the word to have preeminence so that others will see the living word, the overcoming word, as it's living in us and through us. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you. We're just so thankful for all that you're doing for us, all that you've done, all that you're going to do. What a privilege it is to serve you, Lord. I pray that you'd be with each and every one, be in every home tonight, Lord. Lift every heart. May each one be encouraged, oh God, as your word is challenging us, Lord, to bring this flesh into subjection to your word. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, and ready to do your will. Refiner's fire. Refiner's fire.